الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Are you happy to be here?
Yes.
That's right. Or else I get up and leave. Are you happy to be here?
Yes.
Inshallah. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not that happy, but apparently you guys are. All right, let's start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I want to share something with y'all. So, it might not sound right, but I fell in love with somebody. I fell in love with somebody, but I don't know who they are. I've never seen them before either. And I don't know anything about them. I don't even know if they exist, or he or she exists. So now they're going to carry me off to the mental hospital because I fell in love with somebody that I don't know anything about. Anything about. If you want to have a relationship with somebody, if you want to fall for something or somebody, you have to have some form of cognition and understanding and knowledge of that thing or person. Or else, they take you somewhere else. You gotta get checked up. So we're talking about how to build a relationship with the Quran, a book that we hardly know anything about. Now, of course, as I'm going to say, inshallah, it's not our fault. But at the end of the day, I love the Quran, but I don't know anything about it. That's something that's problematic. It's like the scenario that I just described for you. You can't fall in love with something you don't know much about. Here, for example, in the West, and we're going to probably talk about this in the marriage part of the breakouts, but people don't use the L word that easily because they want to make sure that that person that they're with is everything about them they know. And they're sure that it is a match with them. So they want to build understanding of that of their partner before they say, I actually, the L word them, which means love them. So they understand this. Everyone understands this. That to love something, you have to have cognition of that thing, knowledge of that thing. Now sometimes the thing you want to fall in love with is a flawed and deficient thing or person. So the more you get to know them, the less love you have towards that person. But now we're talking about something that Imam Ali, for example, is in love with all over Nahj al-Balagha. He's talking about, oh my God, there's this book that I am in love with. It's so perfect. So when it comes to perfect things coming from the perfect, from above, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more perfect that thing is, the more knowledge you gain of it, the more what do you have of it? The more L word of it you have, the more love of it you have. So you don't have to try to build a relationship with it because the relationship has already happened. The love is already there. Love equals relationship. So when we're talking about the Quran, we're talking about something perfect, yes. As some of the ulama, they say if al-ma'soom was to take on written form, are you with me? If a ma'soom was to take on written form, it would be the Quran. So if you're dying to see the Imam of your time, see how your relationship with the Quran is. That's how your relationship with the Imam is going to be. So it's perfect. How much do we love Imam Hussein alayhi salam? The more we speak about Ashura, the more we speak about Imams and Imam and Ma'sumin, the more we fall in love with them because they're perfect in that sense, of course. So the Quran is the same thing. So what's the problem? What's the problem, guys? The problem is we don't know that much about this book. Although we think we do, we don't. I'll explain what I mean. To get to know this book, there's a list of things I've listed here just off the top of my head. But in the end, I'm going to end with something very important. The last thing on the list is the most important in my eyes. Quranic sciences, brothers and sisters, help you understand that thing which you want to build a relationship with, the Quran. Quranic sciences. What does Quranic sciences denote? It encompasses a plethora of titles, some of which are the history of the Quran, the compilation of the Quran. Do we look at the Quran as a book that just came down? There is a lot of discussion regarding the Quran, the compilation of the Quran, the miracle of the Quran. How is it a miracle? Yes, a lot of us are struggling in this area. The miracle of the Quran, we just accept it as something that our fathers and forefathers have said. But no, have we ever broken it down? And of course, it's not our fault either though, because this is the job of the ulama. Unfortunately, when you go to this center and that center, you find that They don't have the chance. We don't have the chance. I'm not going to say they. We don't have the chance to sit down and talk about these things that much. Because there are certain subjects we have to pursue and speak about. So we don't get the chance in an academic setting and environment to discuss the Qur'an, to get to know this thing that we want to fall in love with, inshallah. The miracle of the Qur'an. We just accept it, but we don't know what it is. We have to break this stuff down. Different recitations of the Qur'an. Does that affect the Qur'an's miracle or not? Yes, the Qur'an was recited differently by different people. And you've heard that there's 7 recitations of it. Okay, well, does this not harm the miracle of the Qur'an? Let's figure this out. The more we deal with this quote-unquote specimen, which is the Qur'an, the more we will fall in love with it. I'll explain that too as we go on. The different versions of the Qur'an. Really? There's different versions? Well, that's what they say the Shia believes in. So we got to fix that. No, we don't believe in that. Let's talk about it. What was Imam Ali's Qur'an all about? Do we really believe in another Qur'an? We have to talk about it. Abrogation in the Qur'an, muhkam mutashabih in the Qur'an, the sha'nun nuzul of the verses of the Qur'an, you know, those occasions in which the verses were revealed and so on and so forth. It's like, what's the word? Archaeology? Is that a word? Yeah? Where they go off their bones and stuff. So the guy, all his life, has been researching the left toe of raptors. And the more he's done work, the more he falls in love with the left toe of a raptor. Because it doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, what you're after in this life. Allah has created us in a way that whatever we go after, and the more we do work in, we fall in love with it more. That's how our fitrah is. We just get the thing. We fall in love with the wrong things. Instead of the Qur'an, we fall in love with these bones, for example. Which is okay. You can love your occupation, you can love your job, it's alright. Point I'm trying to make is there's a specimen. There's something I'm working on. The more I'm an expert in it. Astronomers. Is that a word? Astronomers. Yeah, I knew something was wrong here. They also fall in love. What? The universe. The stars. The atmosphere. All these things. The more you do work in these fields, the more you fall in love with them. So, first and foremost, according to me and my understanding, is that we got to get to know this book better as a subject matter, as something that we want to work on, as a specimen. Excuse the terminology, for lack of better terminology, just trying to make it relevant. If people can fall in love with those things, and that's their job, the guy's not even Muslim, he's an Orientalist, but he falls in love with, for example, the study of Shiism and the history of Shiism. Sometimes I think about it, I'm like, how could that happen? You're not even of that faith. I tried studying Christianity and Judaism, and I hated every second of it because it's not my faith. I want to go back to my own faith, learn more about that. But these people, they fall in love with it because that is what they're spending their years on. Same thing with the Qur'an once again. So we have to get to know these sciences a little bit, get more familiar with them. Now, once that happens, and we look at the Qur'an in this sense, hadiths such as the famous hadith by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, where he says, about the Qur'an, لا تفنى عجائبه ولا تنقضي غرائبه. Its wonders are never ending. And its fascinations never cease, they never finish, they never end with this Qur'an. So like, if the guy is in love with raptor bones, if he can fall in love with it, the Imam, the Prophet is saying that here you have endless wonders. So has not the time come for us to study it? Yes, the time has come, but there is an obstacle. The obstacle is, we haven't done much work in these fields. We have to start moving towards more courses, more academia in that sense. Not academia like go to university, but no, our ulama have to put together courses and structured courses. We have to move in that direction where we also have the center and the lectures. We also have the hawza, but we also have things for people out there who want to learn, who might not have the luxury of being in hawza. We have to have these things. So it's not all our fault, inshallah, but we have to move in that direction. The first thing that one has to do to reach their destination is to know the way to that destination. Personally, I feel that this is the way. But that's not all. Let me end with this. that, okay, we learn everything we want to about the Qur'an. All these Qur'anic sciences we learn about the Qur'an. And we're starting to fall in love with this quote-unquote specimen that we're working with. That its wonders and fascinations are never ending, that the Prophet says. And how Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayhi says that every time I will go to a surah, read it again, more stuff comes to me. He wrote 20 volumes of Al-Mizan. But he says, after I go back to the Qur'an, still more comes. If he had the chance to add to it, he would. And you find traces of this in other books of his, that he has some tafsirs about certain verses of the Qur'an that you will not find in Al-Mizan. Okay, so if this is the book how it is, we have learned everything about it, now the time comes to actually understand it. And I'm always talking about this. Wherever I talk about Qur'an, whenever we do tafsir, I talk about this. First, the introduction that I have to my lectures whenever it's tafsir is this point. That listen, brothers and sisters, the translation of the Qur'an is not enough. Now this is assuming that the translation is very, very accurate. Still it's not enough. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? Well, you just said it. He's the light of the heavens and the earth. What do you mean by light? Is light as in the sun? Shining? Physical? What are we talking about? It takes books sometimes, and this is what they've done. There's books, like for example, Allama Tahrani. He has 3 volumes of, it's called Allah Shinasi, Knowing God. What does he do? This verse, Allahu Nuru Samawati Wal Ard, it's all about that one verse. 3 volumes! So I'm not saying that every verse we have to go and write volumes and volumes of books on them and read up on volumes and volumes of tafsir books, but the point I'm trying to make is that the translation will not cut it. If we do these Quranic sciences, we reach point one. That's where it starts. Now we want to see what the Quran has to say. That's where tafsir comes in. Tafsir is awesome. Because we will not understand what Allah is trying to say unless we have tafsir. And tafsir, brothers and sisters, does not mean the hidden layers of the Quran. Those meanings of the Quran that are not the surface meaning of the Quran. No, no, no. Tafsir's main job is to uncover what he meant by this. These words, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. What does he mean when he says, I am the light of the heavens and the earth? That's what tafsir is all about. I can go on and on and on of tafsir. I can give you many examples of verses, one after another. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, God is one. Wait a minute, so why didn't he say Qul huwa Allahu wahid? What's the difference between wahid and ahad? Why did Allah choose this word, for example? That's tafsir's job. Tafsir will tell us, will try its best to let us know what Allah meant by verses, by these verses. The surface meaning, just cracking the code. So then someone will say, well, isn't the Quran a clear book of guidance? If it's harder for us to understand what it's trying to say, then that defeats the purpose, right? Doesn't it? You're telling us that the only way to understand the Quran is through tafsir. So that means that the verses of Qur'an that say we are a clear book, those verses are not telling us the truth. There's more to the Qur'an. Is that the case? Brothers and sisters, when the Qur'an says I am a clear book, it's a clear book of what? It's a clear book of guidance. 1/3 of the verses are about what? Ma'ad, resurrection, the day of judgment. So that what happens? People get off their backs and they start working. They start exercising taqwa. They start practicing their faith. That is what, it's very clear. But now what does Nuru Samawati Wal Ard mean necessarily? Nur, if I understand it or not, does that really contribute to my guidance? If I don't know it, I'll end up being on the wrong path? No, there's lots of details and subtleties in the Qur'an Allah has put there for His special servants. Hudan lil muttaqeen, those who are righteous servants and obedient servants of Allah, there's more in the Qur'an for them. They have to make an effort though, and the Allama Tabatabai's and the Shaykh Amin Rustani's, we've made the effort. I'm just kidding. The greats have made the effort, the Shaykh Mutaris have made the efforts. It's for us now, the Ulama, for example, to now simplify these and then get it across to the people inshallah. This, I believe, is very, very crucial and vital to our relationship with the Qur'an. Sorry for going on and on. inshallah, looking to benefit from the rest of the two, because I didn't say anything important. Recite salawat.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Khistani. Please, another salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And now we turn the time over to Sheikh Abad al-Wahidi. Salawat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلاة الله وسلام عليه وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ثم بقية الله الأرضين يحيي وأرواح العالمين يتراب المحكم من الابتداء. It's my honor to be here, alhamdulillah, amongst my brothers and sisters.
By the permission of Sheikh Amin and Allama Tabatabai, which is one of his students, inshallah, I would like to share something about Quran, inshallah, some of my experience and my feelings towards Quran. So it's a really good session, but of course it is not enough, you know. We cannot establish the culture of Quran in 1.5 hours or 1 hour, right? So this is not enough, but this is a good start, you know. Actually, I've been asking and begging the centers, the ulama, please, the only way that we can survive in this time, the time of fitna, akhir zaman, all that you hear a lot, you know, in these different speeches, is Quran. إِذَا الْتَبَسَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْفِتَنْ كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمْ فَعَلَيْكُمْ. The Quran, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, says, if you want to survive at this time, Quran is the only way. So, of course, we need to understand Quran. We need to know what's going on in Quran. We need to learn about tafsir. And also, that's a really good encouragement. That's really good, basically, something that pushes us and encourages us to act upon the ayat of Quran. Let me share a beautiful saying from one of the ulama, and as all of you guys know, Ayatollah Khamenei Mudadhillul Ali. He said, the best way to understand Quran and the best way to act upon the Quran, on the ayat of Quran is to read and recite and also memorize Quran. So I'm just going to get into the point. So many people come to me and they ask me, okay, I want my kids. That's the funniest question I've ever heard. I want my kids to get close to Quran, you know. Even in Qom, a scholar, one of the ulama came to me and then he said, I want my kids to get close to Quran and to have uns with the ayat of Quran. I want to see them read Quran, you know, more often. And I ask him, do you do it? I mean, do you read Quran basically at least 50 minutes and 50 ayahs a day? Because Imam Sadiq says, this is our duty. Everyone in, you know, those who believe Imam Sadiq have to at least read Quran 50 minutes, 50 ayahs a day. 50 minutes. Anyways, and he said, no, I don't have time, but I do it like outside, you know, in Hausa or in my office. And I told him, you know what, it's not going to work. It is not going to work. First of all, we have to start from ourselves. We have to get close and have uns with ayat of Quran, with Quran, ourselves. Then we can, inshallah, and our children will learn from us. There is a beautiful story about one of the scientists, and I forgot his name, but he's really famous and popular. He said they had an interview with him, and why, like, how did you reach to this level, you know, to become a very great scientist, you know? He said, because of my father. My father used to hold a book every single day, and he used to read Quran, that book, a lot. So I would get encouraged from his action. And he would encourage me every day, every single day. See, look, my son, you know, I read book. So you need to read books, right? So, and he said, when I grew up and after a few years, I found out that my father, when he is holding the book, he's holding the book upside down. And I found out, oh, my father doesn't know how to read. He doesn't know how to read. And I asked him, how? I mean, you've been tricking me all you know, this time. He said, these years, he said, I just wanted to encourage you and to show you the importance of reading and basically gaining knowledge. So sometimes we need to act. Even sometimes we need to fake it. You know, in hadith, we have a lot of hadith about this. For example, crying for Imam Hussein, you can, if you cannot cry, if any tears doesn't come from your eyes, you can act. You can fake it, right? Tabaki, right? You can fake it. So sometimes we can fake it. We can open Quran and read it in front of others, in our especially from in our house. So that's the main thing. This is very important. So when people come to me and they want their kids to learn Quran, they want me to teach them, for example, Quran in 3 months, or they can memorize Quran in 3 years. And I tell them, look, my goal is not to teach them how to read Quran. First, my goal is to teach them to like Quran and to love Quran. If they love Quran, of course, you know, they would never be away from Quran. They would memorize Quran. They would recite Quran beautifully. So alhamdulillah, Sheikh Amin covered a lot of things. But let me get to the points of Quran recitation and memorization. About recitation and how to recite beautifully, there is a lot of hadiths. For example, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his brethren, he said, "Zayinul Quran bi aswatikum," beautify Quran with your beautiful voice, right? Or "Likulli shayin hilya wa hilyatul Quran sawtul hasan," there is a beauty for everything, and the beauty of Quran is sawtul hasan, good voice. In the time of the Holy Prophet, even the Holy Prophet sometimes used to call some of his companions, for example, Zayd ibn Thabit and Mus'ab ibn Umair. They were the best Quran reciters among the companions of the Holy Prophet. He used to call them, and then, okay, Zayd and Mus'ab, come to me and recite Quran. And they would recite for the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet would cry all the time, right? So he would have a mahfil, a program with recitation of the Holy Quran and listening to the recitation of the Holy Quran, you know, from other reciters. So this is the culture that the Holy Prophet started establishing in the Muslim Ummah, which is, you know, the establishment of the uns with the ayat of Quran, with listening. Ayatollah Khamenei said recently, 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, he said, sometimes we should have some big programs only for not giving a speech or listening to any speech. No, just invite some of the reciters, good reciters, and listen to their voice, and listen to the ayahs of Quran. So, and this is one of the best ways that we can promote Islam. We can preach Islam. We can show this face, the beauty of Islam, to people. You know, so I have a friend. He's an African American. He has a master degree in music, and he is a professional opera singer. Sometimes I learn some lessons from him, you know, about voice, how to vocal voice, not music. Anyways, so one day I told him, you know what, Jonathan, if you can listen to my voice and, you know, fix it if I have some, you know, some mistakes, you know, the way I recite, the way I, in your dictionary, I sing. And I started reciting, or in his dictionary, singing from the beginning of Surah Al-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, Allam al-Qur'an, Khalaq al-Insan. And he had to concentrate on my recitation, right? And my voice to, you know, find some mistakes or to fix it, whatever. And I recite like 2-3 minutes, and then he said, you know what? I cannot concentrate. You're saying something that I don't understand, but whatever it is, it's so soulful. It is so peaceful. It's so fruitful, you know. What is this? So I started talking to him, you know, I'm talking to him now. And so I could see, like, I didn't teach him anything about Quran. He doesn't know the translation or tafsir. And but he listened and he enjoys. And that's a good start for, you know, learning Islam. Like, for example, if you go to the study about the stories of the great Quran reciters in the world. For example, all of you guys know Sheikh Abdul Basit Muhammad Abdul Samad from Egypt. And when he came to America 32-33 years ago, and right after his recitation, 10 people became Muslim, converted to Islam. In Uganda, 99 people, they took their Shahada in that majlis, in that program, right after his recitation. Of course, it is not enough, you know, it's a good start. It's a good encouragement for them. It's a good, good start for them to go and learn more about Quran and fall in love with Quran. So, about the memorization, because I just have 25 minutes. About the memorization, subhanAllah, this is just amazing. But let me clarify one thing. So many people think that they're busy or they're old, and they think that they cannot memorize Quran anymore. But this is not right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 4 times in Quran, in one surah, says, I have made وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِمْ مُدَّكِرٍ. And we have indeed made the Quran easy to understand and remember. لِلذِّكْر. Allama Tabarsi in his tafsir Majmu al-Bayan says, لِلذِّكْر أي لِلْحِفْظ. The meaning of dhikr here, remembrance, is memorization. Because how can you remember something? Of course, you have to memorize something. You have to have that thing, that concept in your mind, in your memory, then you can remember it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Quran easy for all of us to memorize. But some people have faster memory, some people have, you know, slower memory. But everyone can memorize Quran. The purpose of memorizing Quran is not the memorization of the Holy Quran, no. We can memorize some of the surahs. We can memorize at least the last juz. My teacher said, we can memorize at least half of Quran. But I say, like, at least last juz. We can memorize, you know, like 100 or 200, 300 of very short ayahs. For example, إِنَّمَا يُرِدُ اللَّهُ أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ إِنَّمَا وَلِيَكُمْ اللَّهُ. These ayahs. All of you guys know and memorize إِنَّ اللَّهُ مَلَيْكَيْتُ صَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِي. That ayah. That's an ayah in Quran. Ayatollah Khamenei said, if I had any spiritual, what do you say, Ma'anaviya?
Spirituality.
If I had, he's my translator. If I had any spirituality, I would give it and get the memorization of the Holy Quran. So Ayatollah Subhani has, he said, I have his written, his son is here, so I have to be careful. So he said, I wish instead of memorizing so many alfiya, it's a like 1,000 basic, it's a poetry book. It's a lot about the Arabic grammar. He said, I wish instead of memorizing of that and a lot of poems, I would, I could memorize Quran. You know, Ayatollah Hassan Zadamali said, a lot of scholars, you know, say. Or there is a beautiful hadith, Hamalatul Quran, Urafaw Ahlil Jannah. Hamala, Sheikh Saduq in his book, Khisal, he says, Hamala ay hafadu. The memorizers of the Holy Quran are the most popular people in heaven. Urafaw Ahlil Jannah. So let's say we have Kobe Bryant here, right? Who knows Kobe Bryant? Oh, even sisters. Oh, mashallah. Who knows Sheikh Amira? So all of you, just imagine like he is, or Messi, which I don't like him anyways. I like Ronaldo more because he supports Palestine. And I like the way he plays. Anyways, just let's say Ronaldo is walking here. I, as a, you know, person who wears this amama, I would go, can I have your autograph, please? Can I take a picture with you? Because I like him, because he's really popular. So the memorizer of the Holy Quran, of course, those who act upon the ayat of Quran, would have the same situation. I mean, they don't maybe not enjoy in heaven because they want to enjoy heaven and Jannah, people are taking pictures. But so they are the most popular people in heaven, you know. Or Hamil al-Quran, Hamil Rayat al-Islam. Or they are the barrier of the flag of Quran, the flag of Islam. Man akramahu faqad akramallah, wa man ahanahu faqad ahanallah. If you honor them, you honor Allah. If you dishonor them, you dishonor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, how can we memorize Quran? It's a, of course, I cannot answer this question in like a few minutes. But first, we need to have this intention and make this decision, the final decision. Okay, I'm gonna have Quran in the center of my life. As long as you don't have Quran in the center of your life and you have it in the corner of your life, okay, before I go to bed, you know, I have 10 minutes, I will just read Quran, which is good, but that's not enough, right? But you have it in the center of your, okay, I'm gonna sacrifice a lot of dunyani stuff for the sake of Quran. So now, this person can memorize Quran, this person can become a scholar of tafsir, this person can recite Quran very beautifully. So, and also one more thing, this is a big misunderstanding among Shia people and also Sunni people, right? So there is a very popular hadith and beautiful hadith, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ الثِّقْلَانِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِتْرَتِي or أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. And then, so basically the verily, I am leaving behind two precious things, ثقلين, among you, the book of Allah and my household, my family. And the Holy Prophet continues, he says, for indeed the two will never separate until they come back to me by the pond of Al-Kawthar in heaven, right? Never separate. لَيْ يَفْتَرِقَى. Unfortunately, in Shia people, Shia centers, Shia communities, people say, Alhamdulillah, we have Ahlul Bayt, we have Imam Hussein, but it's okay, we don't have Quran, you know, Sunni brothers have Quran, but Ahlul Bayt is more important than Quran. Hussein, like that. And Alhamdulillah, Imam Hussein will give me his shafa'ah in the Day of Judgment. So inshallah, Sunni brother will take care of Quran, I'm going to take care of Ahlul Bayt. And then you go to Sunni brothers, they say, oh, we have Quran, Quran is more important than Ahlul Bayt. But Shia people, they have Ahlul Bayt, which is, you know, Quran is more important, right? So we have Quran, Alhamdulillah, we are better than them. Shia brothers say, and sisters, we are better than Sunnis. Sunnis say we are better than Shias. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we think this way, we have none of them. We don't have Ahlul Bayt, we don't have a Quran, right? We don't have Quran. Imam Hussein, basically, he wanted one more night. One more, for what? لِتِلَاوَةِ Quran. Isn't it right? لِتِلَاوَةِ Quran. The whole night he was praying and he was reciting Quran. Not only him, all of his companions. So, but in the night of Ashura, what we do? We do taziyah, listen, cry, and then go home and sleep. And if it's really late, we might miss Salatul Fajr, right? Or become like very, you know, drowsy and like, you know, okay, I mean, Allahu Akbar. Imam was saying, it's your fault, na'udzubillah, right? See? So, we cannot say we have Ahlul Bayt without Qur'an. They cannot say we have Qur'an without Ahlul Bayt. If we don't have both of them at the same time, we have none of them. Because the Holy Prophet promised us, لَا يَفْتَرَقَا. They never separate from each other. So, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and success to read Qur'an, to understand Qur'an, and to act upon the ayat of Qur'an, inshallah ta'ala. Thank you. Allahumma salli
ala. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abadar Wahidi. Another salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم everybody. Before I begin, I just wanted to say, Alhamdulillah, it was really beneficial to hear both Sheikh Amin Rastani and Sayyid Wahidi, and for the organizers as well who chose the topic and put this together. Let's inshallah have a loud salawat. So Alhamdulillah, I think with Sheikh Amin Rastani and Sayyid Wahidi, and inshallah hopefully what I want to say is, they're a very good way of looking at the Qur'an in three different ways. So Sheikh Amin was talking about, you know, learning Qur'anic sciences, really learning about the Qur'an as a subject matter, and how that can also help us in building this love and connection to the Qur'an. And Sayyid Wahidi talked about reciting the Qur'an beautifully, about the importance of memorization, and to really have this uns, this familiarity with the Qur'an. Inshallah, what I want to talk about is sort of practical steps in terms of how we can build this connection with the Qur'an. I'm Khoja, so that means that I like to structure things. And so inshallah, you guys can hopefully either like that or not. I guess we'll see how you guys feel about Khojas at the end of the session, inshallah. But hopefully, inshallah, this will give us maybe some structure and ways to think about it. I know just personally speaking, probably because I'm Khoja, is looking at things in a structured way can sort of help me take the steps to do something. So before I begin, what Sheikh Amin mentioned in the beginning was that one of the differences when we're talking about tafsir and building a connection with the Qur'an is there is a difference between the tafsir of the Qur'an and also just getting guidance from the Qur'an. So what I want to focus on is how we can really build a connection with the Qur'an in such a way that we can really get this guidance from the Qur'an, because it's something that a lot of us will struggle with when we're reciting the Qur'an. And when we're talking about a relationship with the Qur'an, we'll often think about reciting the Qur'an, the 50 verses a day, as Sayyid Wahidi mentioned, and the importance of beautiful recitation, of memorization. And this is a surface level of our relationship with the Qur'an. But there's a deeper level to our relationship with the Qur'an that we really need to think about. And we can maybe think about this in the same way as people in our lives. So we will see some people every day at work, at our bus stop. You know, we'll see certain people, we might see the mailman every day. I don't know if you guys still get mail by the door. But we'll see different people, and we might see them on a constant basis. But if we don't have any personal connection with that person, do we really have a true relationship with that person? If every time we see a person, we're just saying, how are you? I'm good. How are you? And it's a very surface level relationship. We have that ability to talk with them. We know their name. We know some details and facts about that person. But if we don't have an emotional connection with that person, if they're not someone that we can go to in our times of need, then do we have a real relationship with that person? And if we think about the Qur'an in the same way, that when we are in times of sadness, when we are struggling in our lives, do we turn to the Qur'an for guidance? Is it that figure in our lives where we have that familiarity, that connection with the Qur'an? Do we have this emotional connection with the Qur'an? And inshallah, I think that's something that I know personally and a lot of people, we really struggle with building this connection with the Qur'an. So hopefully what we'll do today is go through some ways that we can hopefully open the doors to this guidance. There's a hadith from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. That really personifies this in a very beautiful way. And he says that if I were to have the Holy Quran with me, and I would, and there was no one alive between the East and the West, I wouldn't feel alone and I wouldn't have any fear or anxiety. And this is the level of his relationship with the Quran, that it was really that figure in his life that he was, if no one was there, he would still have this deep connection, this emotional relationship with the Quran, that he wouldn't feel alone. So this is what we mean by having a deep emotional connection with the Quran. And a lot of the times we have a lot of obstacles when it comes to reciting the Quran. And one of these, which I think is the most obvious, is the language barrier, right? So Sheikh Amin mentioned this, that there's no translation that really does justice to the Quran. And it's really true, and I'm not a language person, so I can't speak either Gujarati or Kutchi, which are supposedly the Khoja languages, East African Khoja languages. And I have, it's difficult to learn a new language, especially when we're not using Arabic in our daily lives over here. We're not immersed in a culture where we're required to learn Arabic. But learning Arabic or learning some level of Arabic will really help open this familiarity with the Quran. They won't be words that are so foreign to us anymore. It'll become a little bit more familiar. And one of the beautiful things about the Arabic language is how deep it is. So sometimes we'll think that, okay, if we learn some Arabic, then we'll be able to understand the Quran. You know, we know that, okay, Rahman, we can translate that as mercy. And this is not really learning Arabic, because when you learn a language and you really immerse yourself in it, you won't be able to translate it effectively. So I'm sure that I've heard this from a lot of people who, for example, speak Farsi or Urdu or other languages, and there's no English equivalent, right? There's no way to really translate something from one language to another. And the same goes for Arabic. And when you're trying to learn the Arabic language and you see the depth that it has, you will really realize that it's really difficult to translate the Quran, and there's no translation that does justice to the Quran. So one of the things that we can do to help make the Quran more accessible to us is to try and learn and have some familiarity with the Arabic language. So one of the things that a lot of us might not know, and I actually didn't know this until a little while ago myself, is the Quran repeats a lot of words throughout the Quran. So if you look at the Arabic language, a lot of the words in the Quran, they come from similar root words. So there's only about 2,000 unique root words in the Quran. And about 1,200 of these, if you learn those root words and you take those derivatives, you'll be able to understand roughly 86% of the Quran. So it is very possible for us to have some familiarity with the Quran. And learning Arabic and learning and having some familiarity with Arabic structures, verb structures, it will help give us some way of looking at the Quran. But it won't necessarily teach us the Quran. We're going to have to go to tafsir, we're going to have to go to the ulama to really get that deeper understanding of the Quran, but it can help us in making it more accessible to us, in making it more visible and accessible. One really beautiful thing that came out this Shahr Ramadan actually was this YouTube series, and it was called Quranic Word of the Day. And it came out by Sheikh Kamil Rajani, and they're just 30-second to 1-minute video clips on YouTube. And what he does is he goes through different Arabic words from the Quran, and he goes through the root word of those words. So it's a very beautiful look at the depth of the Arabic language. And there's a famous quote by Aristotle which says, the more you know, the more you don't know. And this is really true, especially when it comes to the Quran and the Arabic language. The more you go into it, the more you just feel like there is so much that we don't know and that we have room to learn about. And this is something that Sayyid Wahidi had also mentioned, that, you know, the Quran is always fresh. It always has new meanings. It always has new things to understand. So really getting ourselves familiar with the Arabic language can help us with that, and small steps really do add up. So even if you just go through that YouTube series, you learn 30 root words and some of the depth of the Arabic language. There's this theory amongst Arab scholars, and they say that in the Quran there's no such thing as synonyms. So synonyms is when we have one word, two words that mean the same thing. So for example, in Arabic you'll have jalasa and you'll have qaada, and they both mean to sit. But a lot of scholars who study the Arabic language, they say that the Quran doesn't have any synonyms. Every root word has a different origin. Every root word has different connotations. And this really adds a lot of depth to the Quran. So even just knowing, for example, the word Rahman, where does the word Rahma come from? What's the difference between Rahman and Rahim? Learning these differences can really help us build a relationship with the Quran, and also help us build an understanding of how much depth there is. And that can help us, inshallah, gain some familiarity with the Quran. The other thing that can really stop us is this whole idea of taking efforts to be a more pious person. And this isn't something that we usually think of as an obstacle to gaining guidance from the Quran. So Sheikh Amin mentioned the verse of the Quran from Surah Baqarah that says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Right? It's a guidance for those who are muttaqeen. Who are the muttaqeen? You know, why is it that Allama Tabatabai and Sheikh Mutahari were able to gain some of this deep guidance and knowledge from the Quran? It was because they put efforts in their lives to building a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to staying away from sins and from doing the wajibat. A lot of the times we sort of want the inverse of that, right? We want to read the Quran, get some deep revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we'll take steps to, you know, fixing whatever we need to fix in our lives, to praying salah, to doing the different things in our lives that will help us build a connection with the Quran. But to really gain guidance and to really build this relationship with the Quran, we need to do the opposite. We need to believe in the unseen. We need to pray salah. The verses go on in Surah Baqarah where it says, "Hudan lil muttaqin," those who believe in the unseen, those who pray, those who give charity. We need to do these things in order to really gain the deeper understanding from the Quran. And this is something that Allama Tabatabai in his Tafsir al-Mizan also goes through, and he speaks that there's a certain level of guidance from the Quran that you will only achieve after you have certain prerequisites. And these prerequisites are, for example, having taqwa, are making sure that we stay away from sin, that we're doing what we need to do in our lives. And this will help us in gaining a deeper understanding of the Quran, in gaining guidance from the Quran. So that's one of the next things that we have. The next thing, actually, alhamdulillah, Sayyid Wahidi was talking about it, and it was reciting the Quran in a beautiful way. This is something that we have a lot of hadith about. And sometimes it can kind of confuse us because we're like, you know, we don't understand it. Why should we recite it beautifully? And we shouldn't let the beautiful recitation of the Quran sort of distract us from the point of the Quran, which is to guide us, right? But at the same time, having a beautiful voice when reciting the Quran, it can be a gateway for us to appreciate the depths of the beauty of the meanings of the Quran. So as human beings, we can be, you know, very attracted by superficial beauty. And it's not to say that, you know, the beautiful voices are superficial beauty, but we can be, you know, we do judge books by their covers as much as we say that we don't, you know. So having this beautiful surface to the Quran can really help us in accessing the deeper things or really appreciating the beauty of the Quran. Presentation can be important. It can be a gateway for us to really appreciate the depth and the beauty of the Quran. I won't go into that too much since Sayyid Wahidi mentioned that. But there's also the verse of the Quran, which I'm sure we've all heard, which is وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا, to say it in a measured way, to say it in a slow way so that you can really soak in the deeper understandings and the guidance of the Quran. One of the most important things when it comes to building a relationship with the Quran is, inshallah, the next thing that I want to talk about. And this is from, I'll say a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And when he's talking about reciting the Quran, he says, recite it in a measured manner. Stop to ponder and think about its promises and warnings. Think about its parables and what it encourages. And be careful that you do not lose the meaning in your efforts to pronounce the letters properly. Right? So always think that, okay, the Quran is there to guide us. So we need to think about the verses that we're reciting. And obviously, if there's something that's confusing us, if it's a verse that's talking about, you know, ahkam or Islamic laws, we're not fuqaha, we should all know our limits as well. That, you know, if we're reading verses that are talking about the ahkam, we can ask questions, we can go to the tafsir, we can ask scholars about things that we don't understand. But there is a certain level of guidance that we can really take inspiration from when we're reciting the Quran. And these are in different ways. So Imam Khomeini, in his book Adab al-Salat, he talks about the Quran. And he talks about accessing the Quran and having this personal relationship with the Quran. And one of the things that he says is that sometimes we're so scared of even trying to understand the Quran because we're so scared that we're going to do tafsir of it wrongly, but we haven't really understood the difference between tafsir and getting personal guidance from the Quran. So he says it's actually become an obstacle for us sometimes, is that we're so scared of trying to understand the Quran and incorrectly interpreting it that we don't even think about what it's trying to say. We don't even think about the guidance that we can take from the Quran. We don't think about the stories in the Quran. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us these stories? There's obviously a very important reason that he put these stories in the Quran, and that goal was guidance. So are we thinking about these stories? Are we really taking guidance from them? And there is a beautiful verse in the Quran, and it says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. So why don't they think about the Quran? Why don't they do this tadabbur on the Quran? Are there locks on their hearts? You know, so why aren't we thinking about the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? It's a revealed word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are His words. So we need to think about the Quran, think about what it's saying and how we can benefit from that guidance. What is it that the Quran is trying to tell us? There's a beautiful hadith that's actually narrated from Abu Dharr, and he says that one night, he saw that the Prophet spent the entire night just reciting one verse, thinking about that one verse and crying. You know, there's so much depth and meaning to each individual verse of the Quran. And there might be different verses that will speak to us at different times. So, for example, Imam Khomeini, again in Adab al-Salat, in the section where he's talking about the Quran, he says that human beings were sort of like scattered hearts, right? There's different things that will speak to different people in different ways. The words of the Quran, the verses of the Quran, have many different ways of speaking. It'll repeat things, it'll have stories, it'll have parables, it'll have, you know, it'll talk about heaven, it'll talk about hell. And there'd be different verses of the Quran that will connect to different people in different ways. But each of them should serve as this guidance for us. And one of the most obvious, but perhaps less ways that we use the Quran as guidance is when we're talking about the stories of the prophets. And there's a verse in the Quran where it says that we say these stories so that you think about them, right? So just as an example, we've all heard the story of Prophet Yunus. And the verse of the Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَظَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَذَنَّ أَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So it's saying that when he was in the stomach of the whale, he says this famous line of dhikr, which inshallah we know. And then it goes on, and it says that we saved him from his sadness, you know, and in the same way, وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In the same way, we save the believers, right? So this story that we're talking about of Prophet Yunus in the stomach of the whale, and he's, you know, in this dark place, you know, it seems to be an impossible situation. How are you going to get out of a whale? You know, if you think about it in that way, it seems to be a very impossible situation. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is that this is the same way that we save the mu'mineen. So this is the same way that we will save the mu'mineen in their times of sadness. So there's a point to that story, is that even in not impossible situations, but in very improbable situations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to save us. And this goes into all of the stories of the prophets where they're suffering or they're going through things in their lives. And if we were to have someone in that situation today, we would be like, you know, just accept your fate. Don't have that faith in the improbable. You know, it's very unlikely for that to happen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly trying to build hope in us, and He gives us these stories for that reason, to build this hope for us. So one of the most important things that we've sort of lost from the Quran is this inspiration, having it as a light in our lives. The Quran is described as nur, right? And it's described as a guidance. It's hudan lil muttaqin. It's a nur, you know. So it's supposed to have this role for us, where it's a light for us. It's a source of inspiration. And sometimes we want answers to specific, detailed things. So I have this thing where, for example, like when we go to mujtahids and we want to ask our fiqh questions, we ask like the detailed, like, you know, okay, can I wear this type of scarf? Can I listen to this song? And we'll go and we want, you know, the marja to listen to that song and tell us, is this one okay? Or we want, like, we'll show a hijab and we're like, okay, is this one okay to wear? And we really want specific answers to these things. But what do the mujtahids do? They give us a guiding thing. They say, this is the general rule. You need to apply it and you need to do that. And a lot of the times, that's more useful, because then in different situations, you can apply that, right? So if we think about the Quran in the same way, that maybe it's not going to tell us, okay, tomorrow you need to go and get that job, or tomorrow you need to go and stop doing this. It might not tell us those things, but it will give us this inspiration. It will give us this guiding force in our lives. It'll give us the principles that we need to live by. And that will help us in our lives, inshallah, and help to be a guiding force in our lives, inshallah. One thing that sometimes happens when we're reciting the Quran, and maybe we don't understand the meanings of the Quran, is that we don't always know the answers. There can be some verses of the Quran that are very confusing. But one thing to remember is that this shouldn't scare us. You know, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to find out more. Sheikh Amin Rastani was mentioning that we really need to set up these institutions where we have tafsir classes, we talk about Quranic sciences. But when we're reading the Quran, we can just be like, okay, I don't understand that. That's okay. It's okay not to understand something right away. It's okay to ask questions. So we shouldn't let that scare us. Sheikh Mutahhari, in his book, is translated into English as well, in understanding the uniqueness of the Quran, he compares the Quran to nature, right? And he says there's so many mysteries in nature, and we're always unraveling these new mysteries about nature, and we won't always know the meanings or things, and nature is always slowly revealing itself to us. And he says the Quran is in the same way, but there are mysteries in the Quran. There's some things that we're still figuring out, that we're still talking about. We're still talking about, for example, various scientific miracles in the Quran. So if we are reading the Quran and we don't understand something, that's okay. We can ask questions, we can find out. We shouldn't let that stop us from trying to gain the guidance from the Quran. There's a lot of tafsiri points that we're not going to understand until we go to a scholar, until we learn the tafsir. We won't know, for example, when that verse was revealed. And we should never think that we know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means when he's saying all of these things. But we can think about, okay, how can I act on this? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to tell us, and how is he trying to guide us in our lives? And the last, and perhaps, well, two more points, inshallah, and then I'll end off. I think my time is up. I don't know. How am I doing for time? Okay, inshallah. So one of the next things is to really, we mentioned this a little bit before, but the depth of the Arabic language. Sometimes when we're reciting the Quran, we sort of forget who it is that's talking to us, right? We're talking about, these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are words that have been handpicked by our Creator. And if you look at the wonders of the world, like, you know, science is a very beautiful thing. If you look at astronomy, if you look at space, if you look at the amazing, beautiful things that we have in our galaxy, or even just in the world, on Earth, there's so many beautiful things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very particular and he's very intricate. Everything is in a perfect system, right? The ecosystem, you take one thing out and things are going to collapse. That's why we have our ecological disasters today. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very precise and he chooses things in a specific way. In the same way, the Quran is his revealed book. So just knowing that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should really appreciate the loftiness of those words. We shouldn't expect to understand everything that the Quran is trying to say. We shouldn't be going to the Quran with a sense of arrogance. We should be going to it with a sense of humbleness. You know, knowing that, okay, in my life, I am a product of where I was born, of where I was raised, of who raised me, of the society that I was in. I have a lot of preconceived notions and biases, and that's part of being a human being, is we're always going to have biases, we're always going to have different forms of prejudice. But knowing and recognizing that is an important step in trying to get this guidance from the Quran in terms of letting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to what is right. Not letting ourselves guide Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to really let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to what is right. And knowing that the Quran is his word, this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the word of our Creator. Really realizing that when we're reciting the words of the Quran and thinking that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words to us. It's a book that has been revealed for all of us. We often think about the Quran in terms of it was revealed to the Prophet. And that's true, it was revealed to the Prophet, but at the same time, it was revealed for all of humanity. It was revealed to all of us as individuals. There's guidance that we can all glean from it. So something that can also be helpful is to really personalize the Quran. When we're reciting the Quran, think that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to you as an individual. There's a beautiful hadith that's been narrated by the Prophet. And it says that when you want to talk, when you want to converse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, read the Quran. So sometimes a lot of us, when we're talking about praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we're talking about dua, we can say that, you know, it's good to recite dua, but we're not getting an answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not hearing God talk back to us. That's why, you know, if we're going through something frustrating in our lives, we want to go to our friends to vent because they'll talk back to us. And we don't feel this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith is really saying that if you want to hear what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say, then read the Quran. Think about it in that light, that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to us as individuals. And really taking that in can help us act on it. Because if we take this as a personal message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us, then the goal of guidance is to do what? The goal of guidance is so that we change the way that we act. And that's the most important part of taking any form of guidance from the Quran, is if we hear what the Quran is saying and we don't act on it, then it's counterintuitive, it's counterproductive, right? So every time we're reciting the Quran and we're talking, for example, the verse is saying to give charity, to do good things. Do something good, give charity. Don't let the Quran play this dormant role in your life where you're reciting the words of the Quran and you're hearing God tell you, okay, you should always do Amr bil Ma'ruf, you should always do Nahi an Munkar, and then you don't do it. Because that will build this psychological association where we're hearing the words of God and we're not acting on it. And that's not something good for our souls either. And that's why, for example, in the beginning, we were saying that one of the most important steps in building this connection is to be one of the muttaqeen, right? To take these active steps towards building this relationship with the Quran. So inshallah, I'm going to end there. And we'll turn it over to inshallah the brother.
Thank you very much to Alima Fatima, Magji. Please thank all of the speakers for their words of wisdom and for their time with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So with that, the speakers to the exact minute have done their duty and brought us to noon, giving us about 15 minutes for questions and answers, okay? And I will try to do this as equitably as possible. Before I begin the question and answers, I just wanted to announce quickly on behalf of Sayyid Dawadar Wahidi that Mawlana Sayyid Dawadar Wahidi, along with his brother, who is also Qari of Quran, are going to offer online an online institution for effectively all things related to Quran. So that means recitation, memorization, tafasir, and things of that nature. There's two ways of being involved in this effort. One is that you can sign up for membership, which will give you news, newsletters, provide you with resources like books, etc., on a regular basis. Okay, so even if you don't have time for the classes, you're encouraged to sign up for membership, and membership is unlimited, meaning in terms of capacity. There can be as many members as there would like to be. So you sign up and you'll receive news, information, and resources regularly. Then the other thing is enrollment for the actual courses. If you want to enroll, there's no age limit. Within a month's time from today, you'll receive information as to the specifics of what is involved in the enrollment. And as a part of the enrollment and participation and completion of the courses, you will also be given certifications from Qum to certify your progress, okay? So we're gonna pass around, keep the sheets together. One will be for the enrollment and one will be for the membership, okay? So I'm gonna pass out two sets on each side. So here, if you want to sign up, like, again, the first one is for enrollment in the courses, and then the second one is for membership. Sign either one or both. Yeah, and you can sign both. That's the goal here. And I'll start this one here. And I'll pass off. What's the time commitment for the course?
Email.
Yeah, all of the details will be emailed. So with that, let's try to maximize the Q&A. The way I'm going to do this, unless there's any objections, is that I'll just ask you to raise your hand. If you want to stand, you can. If not, but just to kind of make this easier, you can ask your question. I'll repeat your question to ensure that everybody has heard it. And then if you are asking someone specifically, please make that clear. If not, then we'll allow the panelists to determine who will field the question. And then, of course, if you can keep it pertinent and related to the topics, Sheikh Rastani is going to field the basketball-related questions after the session. But yes, let me. I saw somebody here. Yes, sis.
Thank you. That's a very good question. There are a few resources that are coming out of Qom right now. There's been one course that's been designed. It's called Ilm al-Quran. I think last year at Muslim Congress, one of the brothers had come and he gave a presentation on it. And what it is, it's sort of this three-book series where you go through a lot of the more common words that are used in the Quran, and you go through a basic Arabic grammar. And what it does is it gives you that familiarity with the Quran. So if you guys can Google it. I think it should come up on Google. I think the website is trsacademy.org. But you can organize courses with that. And what it does is it goes through a lot of these more common root words. It goes through an introduction to the Arabic language. There's also a couple apps that have come out that have the more common words used in the Quran. I don't they're a good first step, but again, like having like, they sort of just teach you the route translation. So for example, Rahman and Rahim, beneficent, merciful, and that doesn't really give you a deeper understanding of the Arabic language. It's somewhere to start, at least to have some familiarity, but it just ends up being a translation. So I think what I would personally suggest would be that Ilm al-Quran course that's coming out. And I think there are ways that you can take the course, and once someone takes it, then they can also teach it. So, you know, getting more people to take that, inviting the speakers that are qualified to teach from that program, they can come around, teach the program, and it comes with 3 books. They're pretty well done. So inshallah, hopefully that will, yeah. Okay, did you have a follow-up or? Yeah. It's true, but at the same time, we can all as individuals take those steps if different scholars might not be saying that. There are, though, alhamdulillah, like I think there's been more steps, especially in the recent years, to bring the Arabic language forward, and it is important, inshallah. I don't know if any of them want to add.
Sheikh Amin, we'll ask him to add a couple of thoughts as well and then continue with the questions.
Yeah, just wanted to add, if you notice, Sister Fatima, both in her speech and now again, she's talking about those recurring words or terms that are in the Quran. There's 2 ways of approaching understanding the Quran. Of course, the translation, as I said. One is to learn the Arabic language, grammar, and all of that. Personally, before I went to Hawza in Maryland, where we were growing up, we had Arabic classes, Arabic grammar classes. And to be honest with you, we spent time, lots of time, but I don't think I really got anything out of it, and I was even more lost, you know? So that's not, I personally don't think it's efficient to do that. But yes, the other one that she's talking about, and I'm also personally, I feel that is very important. Yes, this mafahim al-Qur'an, they call it, is something that has to be worked on, those recurring terms. And once again, of course, we won't understand the Qur'an completely. We will just get a bit of an understanding of the translation of the verses. But yeah, at least it's not like Chinese anymore, you know? It's not like Chinese anymore, because that's how it is for some people. And it defeats the purpose of reciting the Qur'an when you don't understand anything of it at all. So you're talking about giving attention to it. Yeah, that's what we're here for. That's what we're doing, inshallah. We have to take those steps. Of course, the ulama have to understand that they have to have those managing skills. They have to be able to coordinate with each other. But yes, it is something that's out there. A good sign of that it's received, is the fact that last year, for example, the brother who has this course of mafahim, when he was speaking about it, the parents, the kids, everyone was rushing to him to see what's going on, how it works, how the program works, and so on. So yeah, it's something that everyone is talking about. We just don't have a mechanism out there yet, I would say, that is able to get it across to the kids without boring them to death in Sunday school, because Sunday school itself is, we don't have any kids here, right? It's kind of boring, you know? Right? So to do that, it will make it even harder. But yes, we have to make it as fun and at the same time as efficient as possible. And that's what we're here for, inshallah.
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So about YouTube or, you know, Ayatollah, Google, you know, the problem of that, for example, first of all, everyone can post, you know, their videos, right? I can make a video, like for example, about something that I don't have enough knowledge about, but I can make something and post it on other, and those people who don't have anything, they will say, okay, you know, I'm gonna get this class. I used to take Kung Fu classes. Yeah, don't mess with me. Anyways, I'm actually taking it, so I'm a dangerous person. So, anyways, and I said to the teacher, I told him, you know what, we call him Sifo. I said, Sifo, you know, I don't, I can go YouTube and learn some forums, right, like monkey forums or tiger forums, like that, horse forums. And he said, yeah, but there are some people, they don't have enough knowledge, they're not like professional, but they just want to become popular, you know, make money, and basically they post their videos. So that's what we cannot trust. Unless you know some, like a person or some people, they are so professional and they post some videos, yeah, you can go and, but if you have any question, what do you do? If it's possible, yeah, that's a good. But I personally don't trust because I don't have like a direct connection with the teacher and all and everything. So the second, what was your question? The second one? Oh, why? It's not about Shia and Sunni brothers and sisters. You know, I this is really sad. You know, but alhamdulillah, we're growing now. I was in Pakistan for 3 months. It was 2010, and it was really sad at the beginning. I felt so sad because I used to judge their competitions, and like among 100 Quran memorizers, 99 of them were Sunnis, Sunni brothers, and just maybe one of them was Shia, and they named their children like Saddam, you know, Saddam Hussein. And he got first place 3 times. I was so sad. Yeah, Saddam Hussein first place. Oh my God, come on, change your name. Oh, Qaddafi. So, yeah, so I mean, it's really sad, but alhamdulillah, I got a phone call from Pakistan. They said there are some Shia Hafiz are coming from Karachi, if you can train the teachers. So I went there and I saw the teachers, they have sticks, alhamdulillah. They asked me one question. What is the newest skill of hitting the students of Quran classes so I can inshallah teach better? So alhamdulillah, I got the stick. I wanted to hit, just show, you know, that I'm gonna hit you. He's scared. Says, see, it hurts. Anyways, but alhamdulillah, more than 200 hafiz we had in different ages. But we're growing, but the Islamic revolution affects a lot, like a lot and a lot and a lot. This is, no one disagree with this. Even those who disagree with the revolution of Iran, but they believe in this. You know, it affects, alhamdulillah, all the Shias around the world. And we have a lot of Quran memorizers, a lot of Quran reciters, like in a very high level. Now after Egypt, Egyptian Quran reciters, the best Quran reciters in the world are from Iran, or Shia in Afghanistan, Shia in Iraq, Shia in other countries. So alhamdulillah, we are growing, we are on our way, alhamdulillah. But yeah, this is really sad. I mean, I think the main people that can help this, you know, and cure this sickness is ulama, you know, to promote Quran, to Quran classes, Quran programs, Quran competitions, inshallah ta'ala. Do you have anything? Do you have anything else?
Unfortunately, like all great times, this session has to come to an end. We are at the time, in fact, just about 1 minute over, so I know there are a lot of questions, but we'll inshallah have opportunities over the course of the next day and 2 days to do that. I want to announce before I forget that, please, especially for the sisters, there's going to be a sister session during the lunch period in the dining area. So please be on the lookout for the exact location. And that's promising to also be a good and beneficial discussion. Thank you all for participating. Thank you all for your questions, for your interest, for your attention. And please thank the panel with another loud salawat. Ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.